Good morning, family. Congregation of the diehards. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 12. In the 2013 movie, Man of Steel, 9-year-old Clark Kent is having a meltdown. Now, Clark Kent is the alter ego of Superman, for those of you who've been living in a cave since 1938. Now, in this version of the story, in the movie, Clark doesn't yet know he's human at age 9. But his superhuman abilities are beginning to manifest themselves, particularly his heightened senses. Suddenly he can hear even the smallest sound. The breathing of all the other students in the classroom, the tapping of their pencils, the shifting in their seats, even their heartbeats. He's overstimulated and overwhelmed, and he runs from the room with his hands clasped over his ears and locks himself in a janitor closet. So school officials call his mom, Martha. She comes to school, asks Clark to open the door, which he won't do, and she says to him, "Sweetie, how can I help you if you won't let me in?" Now he replies that the world's too big, Mom. She says to him, "Then make it smaller. Focus on my voice. Pretend it's an island out in the ocean and swim." So this is what he does, and he opens the door by focusing on his mom's voice. This past week, as I read these middle chapters of Deuteronomy, what came to my mind was the cacophony of competing voices that God warned his children about, essentially telling them, focus on his voice. Chapter 12 begins with an admonition to abide by God's commandments once they enter the promised land, and then they are to destroy all the temples, all the shrines, all the idols that the non-Israelites have built there that they come across. Just eliminate them, obliterate them. Now, one reason to eradicate all the symbols and signs of the pagan religions is stated at the end of chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you're about to invade and dispossess. But when you've driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, "How do the nations serve their gods? We will do the same." You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. What this tells us is if the pagan shrines are left standing, then in a sense they will start whispering into the ears of the Israelites, "Hey, come check me out. Aren't you the least bit curious how we did things and why we did things? Don't you find this statue of Asherah interesting? Would you like to know her story? What we believed about her and how we worshiped her?" And those competing voices would grow louder and louder until they drowned out God's voice, God's teachings. Now this concern about competing voices is stated even more emphatically in chapter 13, where we find the first of the two prophet tests in the book of Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 13, the first 5 verses. "If a prophet, or one who foretells by dreams, appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them,' you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love Him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and Him you must serve. Keep His commands and obey Him. Serve Him and hold fast to Him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God that he commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. What we have here is someone supposedly speaking for God, telling the Israelites to do something that contradicts what God told them through Moses. And what this false prophet is doing is telling them, either set aside the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in order to do what everyone else around you is doing, or go ahead and keep the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but add these others to the roster. After all, the more the merrier. Years ago, I had a Hindu Brahmin tell me he felt sorry for we Christians because we only have one God. Well, what do you do if the one God you pray to tells you no? You're kind of stuck with that answer. He said, we Hindus have almost a million gods. And he said this in all seriousness. He said, so if this God here tells you no, well, then we can go over to this one here, and this one here, and this one here, and this one here, until we get the answer we want. Which kind of sounded to me like the way kids play parents off of one another. You know, first go and ask permission from this one. Mom said, you know, it was all up to you, as if Mom actually said that. Gets Dad in trouble every single time. Or they'll go to Mom and say, Dad said I could if you didn't mind, when Dad said nothing. And it just sounded like that to me. These competing voices don't just come from false prophets. Look at verse 6. The voices trying to talk faithful Israelites into doing something God said not to do not only can come from false prophets, it can come from your relatives, siblings, a spouse, your own children, or a good friend. If you think about it, the truth is there is just no shortage of competing voices trying to drown out the voice of our God. Just as the evil one told Eve in the Garden of Eden that God didn't mean what he said, the evil one and his servants try to tell us that we don't have to take God at his word. Our society tells us that God's voice is old-fashioned or intolerant or a fairy tale. The voice of society says there is no God, there is no right or wrong, do what you want to do. And you've probably heard me say before, it kind of cracks me up in a bizarre sort of way, but you know, a lot of these Hollywood movies, you know, somewhere in the movie is the line, you know, right and wrong is relative. It's subjective. You know, follow your heart. What's right for you may be wrong for this person. What's wrong for them may be, you know, it's just, do whatever. But what amuses me is that before you can play the movie on the DVD, there's this warning from the very people who produced the movie saying, don't copy this. That's wrong. It's stealing. So, dude, you can't have it both ways. It may be right for you for me not to copy the DVD, but what if it's right for me? You know, they're talking out of both sides of their mouth. The voice of our friends can tell us that God's way is no fun, God's way is uncool, God's way is stuffy and stale, so ignore God's teachings and come hang out with us, it'll be fun. The voice of our parents can tell us through word and through action that God and spiritual matters are not as important as the things of this world. A good education, a good job, sports, camping, other recreational activities. Those things, our parents can tell us, are all far more important than hearing God's voice by reading the Bible together every day as a family. We'll sit together to watch a TV show as a family, but will we sit together to listen to God's voice as a family? Often the answer is no. We'll play a game as a family. But outside of meals, will we come together to pray as a family? Often the answer is no. Believers come together regularly, as Scripture tells us to, not just to give us a rule. God doesn't give rules just to give rules. God gives us teaching. God gives us instruction. He gives us commandments in order to bless us, benefit us. He picks ones that are for our good. Coming together is for our good. It's so we can encourage each other, strengthen each other, convict one another, hold each other accountable. It's tough to be a Christian in this world. And we need to know we're not alone. Sometimes we need God's arms around us, but He's a spirit being, and it's hard for us as physical beings to feel that touch. But brothers and sisters in Christ are supposed to be God's arms around us. And yet, parents may tell their children by word and deed that coming together isn't as important as participating in sports. Going to this event, going to that event on the Lord's Day when Christians come together. We'll tell people that NASCAR, we'll tell our kids that NASCAR is more important than communion together. To say, preacher, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Our own internal voices tell us to do what we want, what we think feels good, or what we think will make us look good, make us popular, over against the voice of God and what God says is right and wrong. That's pretty much what Eve did, right? God said, don't eat this fruit. Serpent said, hey, he didn't really mean that, and this is good stuff, by the way. And she looks at it and says, man, it sure is pretty. It looks good. Looks like it'll taste good. And from what I'm told, it'll make me smart. As smart as God. So I know what's best for me. God's just trying to keep something really sweet to himself. So she listened not only to the serpent, she listened to her own internal voice and reasoned her way into turning away from God's voice. We live in an echo chamber of competing voices. Every day, you and I are confronted with multiple choices in which we have to decide whether we are going to listen to God's voice or one of these other voices in our ears. Try something other than God's way. Believe something other than what God said. You know, if you turn back to our scripture reading today, in John chapter 10, we see an illustration of whose voice to follow. Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, historically, here in the West, here in America, for example, the way sheep are moved from pasture to pasture, well, first of all, a flock is kept all by itself. One owner. One flock. And that flock over there belonging to another, we don't mingle them. You know, we don't mingle flocks owned by someone else. And then the shepherd in America drives the sheep to where he wants them to go. When it's time to take them out of the pen and move them to the pasture, you stick the dogs on them. And you come up behind them. But as you can see here, if you look closely in John 10, that isn't the way sheep were done in your typical Middle Eastern village. You know, the family, an individual family, may own a dozen, two dozen sheep. So, each family in the village, the village kept all the sheep in one pen. So, your sheep are in that pen, his sheep are in that pen, their sheep is in that pen. So how do you separate them? How do you get them out? Well, as you saw here in John 10, the interesting thing is, the sheep were trained to listen to the voice of their owner. Did you notice in this illustration that the shepherd didn't go into the pen with his rod and staff and start poking his sheep and driving them toward the gate? He stood outside the pen and called each one of his sheep by name. Here, lamb chop. Here, barbecue. No, he probably named them something nicer than that. They didn't usually eat their sheep, except on special occasions. That's when the sheep suddenly said, I don't know who's calling me. It's Passover. I think I'll stay right where I am. But no. They listened to their voice. And then they would come out. And again, notice that the shepherd wouldn't get behind them and stick the dogs on them. Where's the shepherd? He's out in front, and he's still calling to his sheep while walking where he wants them to go. And they follow because they know his voice. Not only do they know his voice, they know his voice because, as the story of David shows, the shepherd would spend all day with the sheep. And would get the burrs out of their wool and tend to their injuries, pour oil on, you know, some of their scrapes and bruises, take them to where they could get good pasture, good water. I mean, the shepherd was just nurturing these sheep and nourishing them. So a bond developed. Which is amazing when you consider how obnoxious and stupid sheep really are, but this bond would develop. And they would go with the shepherd because they'd know, he's going to take me to water. He's going to take me to grazing. He's going to look after me. What John 10 tells me is that in the sea of competing voices around us, the Lord calls out to us, focus on my voice. Listen to me. Follow me. Why should we? Why should we? Because He is the one who truly loves us. You will not encounter another person in your life who loves you as much as the Lord does. You say, wait, well, what about my spouse? Oh, yeah, they love you. But not as much as the Lord does. Nor can they love you as much as the Lord does. Because no one has given up for you what Jesus gave up. Philippians 2 tells us He's equal with God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But Philippians 2 tells us that He emptied Himself. Of what? Of those things that made Him equal to God and became a human being. Nobody has given up so much, and no one can give up as much as Jesus gave up for you. And while you may have people who love you and are willing to die for you, more than likely as you go through your entire life, you're not going to have someone have to do that. Maybe they'll donate a kidney to you or something like that. But no one else gave up so much to be tortured to death for you. That's why we should listen to His voice above all the other voices. He loves us, and He has our eternal best interest at heart. Most of the other people we will encounter, they may love us, but they don't really know what our eternal best interest is. They think they know what our earthly best interest is. We need to focus on our eternal best interest, and only the Lord knows that. He has our eternal well-being at heart. And so we hear all these voices, all of them competing with God's voice. And the question each one of us needs to answer, not just today, but each day of our lives, is whose voice will we focus on? Whose voice will we listen to? Whose voice will we follow? That's the challenge we all face. We come to a time in our service that we set aside for sharing. It may be that you're struggling with this very thing. You're not alone in that. We are always stepping off the path to follow a different voice before we come to our senses and come back. Maybe you're struggling to discern God's voice, and you need prayers to focus on His Word and listen to what He says. Prayers of strength, prayers of discernment, prayers of forgiveness. Then we want to do that for you. Maybe you want to know more about this Lord who gave up so much for you. And you want to know how to follow Him, how to come into a saving relationship with Him. We're on the same journey. We'd be happy to open up the Word of God and let the Word of God, let God's voice show you how to come into a saving relationship with Him. Because in one of the areas of competing voices, good grief, there's a lot of different voices saying, oh, you can do this and be saved, or do that and be saved. But is it actually what God said in His Word? You know, that sinner's prayer thing, it only goes back barely 100 years. Is that really what God said to do? He just waited till about 100 years ago to, oh, you know, what I've been saying up to this time, forget that. Let's try this new thing. Listen to His voice and how to come into a saving relationship with Him. Whatever your need is, we invite you to make it known. In a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. One of our shepherds, Roger, will come up here, and if you want to come up here, he will visit with you, and he will pray with you, and he will share whatever you want shared with the family. But this may be a little too public, a little too uncomfortable. That's okay. There's no rule that says you have to come up here. A couple of our shepherds, Derek and John, as soon as we stand up and sing, they're going to go all the way down the hallway and then hook left and right into an office that sign saying Shepherd's Prayer Room, and they'll wait down there and pray privately with whoever wants prayers, or if not prayers, maybe you just need to get something off your chest, maybe you need to talk about something. Well, they'll be down there, and they'll stay down there until there's nobody waiting to pray with them or talk with them. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known.